Do you have Luke chapter 11? Going back to verse 1 down to verse 13. It says, "Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples.' And he said to them, 'When you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one.' And he said to them, 'Which of you shall have a friend, and go to him at midnight, and say to him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer him from within, saying, Do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in the bed. I cannot rise to give you. I say to you, though he will not rise to give him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. And he who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" So glad and delighted that the Lord himself is the one that's teaching us piece by piece and taking us on this journey to teach us what a disciple is. And Luke here is the instrument that is being used to write these things down. And he's doing it systematically because he wants to teach all of us what it looks like to be a disciple. And we understood from the end of chapter 10 that a disciple is one who chooses to love God and to love others. We choose to love God and to love others. And we also choose to sit at the feet of Jesus. We choose that good place that will not be taken from us, just like Mary did. And after choosing to love God and others and listen to the Master by reading the Word, we need to learn how to pray. We need to learn how to pray. And in chapter 11, we begin looking at the model of prayer. And we spent a couple of weeks just on those verses 2 through 4 to break down and understand what does it mean to pray. And he gave us the model to do that. And we covered that over the past couple of weeks. So if the disciples witnessed anything in the life of Jesus, it was, "Lord, teach us to pray." Not so much teach us to preach or to minister or cast out devils, but I want to learn how to pray. Not just learn how to pray, but I want to learn to pray. And there's a difference. Because learning how to pray is, show me the model, show me the formula, show me the magic words to speak so that I can get what I want. And they weren't asking for that. They were saying, teach me to pray. I want to be a person of prayer. I want to be one who prays on a regular basis. As the Apostle Paul reminds us, pray without ceasing. Pray continuously. I want to learn for my life to be in constant communication, constant communion with the Father. And they were asking him that as if to say, "Lord, your prayer life and my prayer life are very different. Your prayer life and mine are very, very different. They're not the same thing. When you pray, things seem to happen. When you pray, answers happen. When I pray, I don't always get the answer. You seem to always be heard." And many believers struggle with the issue. And I say many, I really want to say most, or all, struggle with unanswered prayer. This was a challenging week for me, to say the least. It's a problem that discourages some to even quit praying altogether after a season. Because I've prayed and I've prayed and I've begged and I've pleaded and I have fasted and I have asked others to pray and I've even put it on Facebook, "Hey, pray with me." And still, heaven seems absolutely silent and some will quit after this. So I hope this study will help encourage and enlighten us on prayer, because in this section, in verses 2 through 4, we looked at the pattern of prayer. Today, by God's grace, we'll look at the persistence of prayer and then the promises of prayer. The persistence and the promises of prayer. That we learn that the pattern, and in the pattern, is that we always begin with God himself. When you pray, say, "Our Father," not "my need." My Father. My Father where? My Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. I want you to be sanctified. I want you to be glorified. I want you to be exalted. I want you to reveal your goodness and your mercy to everyone. Let your kingdom come, your will be done. I want you to not just shine, but I want you to extend your kingdom to everyone around us. Your will be done, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us now my needs. And forgive us our sins as we forgive those who are indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. That is basically the six sections that we discussed in the past couple of weeks. But it's addressing God first, because being a loving Father, God wants to teach us how to pray. He's saying communion and prayer is our connection between us and God. A Christian who doesn't know how to pray or doesn't continue in prayer is like a really bad marriage. Have you ever witnessed a really bad marriage where two people just don't know how to communicate any longer? Maybe they came to the altar at one point and they said their vows, and the preacher said, "You do?" And he said, "Yes." "Do you do?" And she said, "Yes." You may kiss the bride. They go off to their honeymoon. But shortly thereafter, they no longer know how to communicate. He comes in the house. He doesn't say a word to her. Except, "I'm hungry. I'm tired. Are the kids taken care of? The formalities, and I want to watch TV." Right? And sometimes in our Christian experience, that's what life is like. We come to God only based on, "Oh God, I have something really, really important on the job," or, "God, I'm feeling something really heavy in my body," or, "Oh God, I need some help in my finances," or, "Oh God," and it's something very, very serious, but there's not an ongoing dialogue. And so he's saying, not if you pray, when you pray, here's what you are to do. And he wants to teach us how to do that. And as long as we are a new creation in Christ, meaning we have been born again, that means that God is our Father, and we can approach Him with our needs. Let's begin with persistence, the first one. To teach us about being persistent, we have here the parable that Jesus gives in verses 5 through 8 about the neighbor who knocks at his other neighbor at what time in the night? At midnight. At midnight. Most travelers at that time traveled at night in that part of the world because it was too hot to travel by day. So they would travel at night. And so it wasn't uncommon to have a visitor or a traveler come to you unannounced. And Eastern hospitality demands, not suggests, Eastern hospitality demands that you offer them something. You have to put something in front of a guest. And it's so funny because it still carries over until this day today. You know, I could leave my house, I can wake up and have breakfast and get dressed and get in an air-conditioned car and drive for 10 minutes and go visit someone. And if they're Middle Eastern, they have to offer me something. I was sleeping in a nice warm bed. I just got up and I took a shower and I had breakfast. I'm good to go. I only traveled for 10 minutes in an air-conditioned car. But I come into your house, "Oh, the road must have been difficult here. Have something to drink." It's carried on from this time and this tradition. In my mind, it's nonsense today. It's absolutely nonsense. But it comes from this place where they have to offer something. And so this poor man has nothing to offer. He says, "Listen, I have nothing to offer." And so he goes pounding on the door to his friend. And when, even if you have very little, you have to offer your best. Even if you have nothing in the house, you have to offer something too. And in the story, his friend comes there at midnight, and the poor guy has absolutely nothing. And there's no quick run to the store. It's not like, "Oh, wait 10 minutes, I'll be back. I'm going to run down to the local, pick up something." There is none of that at that time. Can't call Domino's for instant delivery. There's nothing that he can do at that time. He is in dire straits, and he's in a sudden need. He's in a bind, and he needs help. And so his only option is to go to a friend of his at midnight and to ask for bread. And most homes at that time, by the way, had only one room. The entire house was one room, where one section of the room, a third of it, was elevated slightly for the bed and whatnot. And then you would bring in some of the animals in the evening. So you can imagine they would all be sleeping on one mat. So you have the husband and the wife and the kids all sleeping on one mat in one area, and the animals would be there. And it's not like they can just turn on a light switch. If he has to get up in the middle of the night to take care of something, he's going to be stepping on the kids because he can't see. He's going to be stepping on some animals to wake them up. Imagine trying to get all these kids and all these animals back to sleep again after all this. And so he's saying, This is not a good time. But this parable is a parable of contrast. The earthly neighbor doesn't want to be inconvenienced. He's saying, this is not a good time for me. Go away. What do you need at this time in the night? And it says, though he will not rise because it's not a good time, yet because of his persistence, because of his what? His persistence. He continues to knock. You're not getting up. I'm going to continue to knock. You're still not getting up. I'm going to I don't have an option. I am out of options. I can't go to 7-Eleven. I can't go to Costco. I can't go anywhere. I need to come to you. So I will continue to knock, and you wake up all of your children. It's okay. Wake up all the animals. It's okay. You step on a few kids. It doesn't matter. You will give me some bread. So I will sit here and continue to knock. I'm going to yell and holler and wake up the entire block, the entire neighborhood. And they're going to call the Jerusalem police on me. But I'm going to continue to stand here and pound on the door until you open up. It says, though he will not rise to give him bread because of the time of night, yet he will do so because of his persistence. So the idea is to continue to press in until you get the answer that you are looking for. And that's what he is saying here in the story. But it's one of complete contrast. He's saying, listen, God is completely the opposite of this. When he wants to draw an example, he's saying God is not being bothered by something. He is not asleep. There are no small children around him for him to wake up. This is a complete opposite of the story. Warren Wiersbe says, if a tired and selfish neighbor finally meets the needs of this bothersome friend, how much more will a loving heavenly father meet the needs of his own dear children? And so teaching at this time, you would either teach directly or you would teach by something completely the opposite. And so he's teaching something using an example of something that is completely the opposite, as he does in Luke chapter 18. When Jesus said this, he said, there was a certain city and a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterwards he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, she's persistent, I will avenge her, lest by her continuing coming she will weary me. What is it saying? He's saying, this is a harsh, mean judge. He doesn't fear God. He doesn't love man. But yet he's going to do what she's asking him to do because she continues to come. You didn't come yesterday? I'm here today. You won't be here today? I'm coming tomorrow. You won't be here tomorrow? I'm coming next week. I will continue to pound on your door until I get what I need. I'm not leaving. Persistence. And so Jesus is saying, listen, you need to be persistent, just like this neighbor who had nothing to offer the friend that came to him at midnight. You are in dire need of something. Be persistent with God as you approach him in this way. It's an invitation. It's an invitation to be something called unashamedly bold. Importunity is the fancy $5 word. Importunity. To be unashamedly bold to approach in approaching God. Like this man was not ashamed to wake up his friend at midnight. Unashamedly bold. Listen, our persistence doesn't change the mind of God. Our persistence doesn't change the mind of God. I want you to hear this. Persistence helps us identify what is truly important to us. When I am persistent in prayer, when I continue seeking God in prayer, it's not because I'm gonna eventually weary God and eventually twist his arm to him saying, here they come again. I'm done with you. Here. It's not that at all. It's that I can figure out what's truly important and what is real and genuine. Being persistent actually changes us, and it develops a heart of tenderness so that I can find out what is really important to God. What's God's heart on the matter? You know, when you spend time with someone, because again, we said that when we're spending time with God, we're not just going to pray, but we're spending time with him by sitting before his word. So I'm communicating back with his word. His word is speaking to me, and I'm speaking to God. And his word is speaking to, and the more that you spend time with someone, the more that you're conversing with someone, the more that you pick up on their heart. Have you noticed that? Have you noticed if you've had a recent close friend, you start to pick up on some of their attributes and attitudes and words and their sayings and their mannerisms? How does that happen? You spend a lot of time with them. So by spending time with God, we pick up his heart, and we find out what is really important to God in this matter. Because listen, if the posture of my heart is not to change, I will not last in prayer. If I come into prayer and I'm saying, I have no intention of changing, my heart is not, I'm only here for one thing. You're going to answer my prayer. I'm not going to change. I have no intention of you shaping me or molding me or correcting me or directing me. All I want is just an answer from you. Then I'm going to not last very long in prayer. But as disciples, we need to know that God is the great potter. He's the one that does the shaping and the molding in our lives. And because of unanswered prayer, many believers still approach God with the same sense of, I don't know if God's really going to hear me. Because I've been praying for such a long time. I've been going through this for such a long time. Is God really able to do something? How many times have I lifted this same request before God? And heaven seems silent. Heaven seems absolutely silent. And I've knocked and I've pleaded. And I have fasted. Yes, I've stopped eating for a while. It is possible. I stopped eating for a while to read my Bible and to quiet my heart before God and to listen to His voice. And heaven seems absolutely silent. Is He able to do anything? I'm not sure if God wants to help me. Why would He even want to help me? I haven't earned anything from God. Not clear on His willingness to answer me. He has so many other people to look out for. We have some 7.4, 7.5 billion people on the face of this earth. Why would He hear my prayer? But sometimes we look at God as though He were that neighbor. I approach hesitantly. I approach, this is not the best of times. I approach saying, I don't know what your mind is on the matter. I don't know where your heart is on this matter. But listen, God is the complete opposite. People may not have what we need, but God always has the resources. He is able to provide. I know your situation speaks the opposite, but I want to tell you from God's word, God is able to provide. People may be inconvenienced, but God is never inconvenienced. He is willing. Not only is able, but He is willing to provide. People may give us excuses why they can't help, but God never turns away. Listen, God is ready and waiting for us to ask Him to help. But another reason that many don't pray is because of self-sufficiency. Saying, my need is not that great, I can figure something out. I can figure out a solution. If the problem is A, I can figure out B. If the problem is C, I can figure out D. I can figure something out. And so I don't approach Him with the sense of a small baby that is completely dependent on mom or dad to take care of them. I come saying, you know what? I've experienced enough life. I've experienced enough in my journey through life that I can figure some things out. When I'm faced with a challenge, I've learned how to maneuver in certain ways. And I no longer become dependent fully on God. Yet I call Him Lord, but He is not really Lord. Or we may think that this is just how things have been and how things will continue to be. So I'll just learn to live with it. I'll just learn to face the reality, the truth. But no, listen. If you have a great need in your life, God wants us to approach Him with unashamed boldness. Unashamed boldness. One author said, if persistence finally paid off as a man beat on the door of a reluctant friend, how much more would persistence bring blessing as we pray to a loving Heavenly Father? After all, we are the children in the house with Him. We are the ones that are in the house with the Lord. The question is, what is your need today? What is your need today? Which brings us to promises. Promises. Verse 9 says, so I ask you. I'm sorry. So I ask. I can't read. So I say, you ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened for you. If I can get that first slide up, James, please. I say to you, ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Jesus is inviting us to ask. And the tense of this verb, the next slide please, is to continue. To continue to ask. To continue to seek. To continue to knock on heaven's door. In other words, I'm not just approaching Him at midnight because I have a need. No, I'm continually approaching God through communion. With the small things and the big things. With the things that are heavy for me and the things that are not so heavy for me. So here we have a dilemma. Because many have been asking for things and nothing seems to happen. We still haven't answered that question yet, huh? All right. Maybe one of two things. One could be that you truly don't believe that your request will be answered. Because to receive an answer, you need to have faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Mark 11:24 puts it this way. Therefore, I say to you, all things which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they will be granted to you. If I'm asking God for something, I need to believe that it's His will, it's His desire to grant that thing to me in order for me to receive it. Otherwise, I will not receive it. But secondly, I may be asking with the wrong motive. What's that? Here's where James steps on all of our toes. Not this James, but the James of the Bible. Steps on all of our toes. Mine first. In James 4 and 3, when he says, you ask and you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. What are you asking for? I'm asking for revenge. I'm asking for a whole lot of money. I'm asking for rest. I'm asking for recognition. I'm asking for notoriety. I'm asking for a ministry. I'm asking for... What am I asking for? I may be asking with the wrong motives. Psalms 84 and 11 says, no good thing will He withhold from those who love Him. Therefore, the things that I am praying for, I need to believe that I received them, and I need to ask with the right kind of motive, the right kind of heart, trusting God. And listen, as long as we're asking in faith and with the right motives, we're prompted to approach God with this unashamed boldness. Ask, seek, and knock. Do you know that ask, seek, and knock are not just more intense words of the same thing? When I first read this, and I read it several times, I thought asking, and then you're seeking, which is like more intense, and then you're knocking, which is even more intense. Like, first I'm asking. I'm not getting an answer. So now I'm more like seeking. I'm like frantic. And I'm not finding. So now I'm like pounding. It doesn't mean that at all. If we can get the next slide up, James. Asking. We ask for things from God. We ask for things from God. Like peace. Like provision. Like forgiveness. And we ask for things either in a physical sense or in a spiritual sense. Let's say peace, for example. Who doesn't want peace? God, I want your peace, right? So we have the right to ask Him for peace because He is the Prince of Peace to rule over our hearts and minds, because it says in Isaiah 26 and 3, you will keep Him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. This is a promise that He affords to us. He's saying, this already belongs to you. This is something that you don't really have to beg and plead for. This is something that I've already granted to you. If you want peace, and you have to have peace, in order for you to function in this world, in order to follow Jesus, in order for you to have victory in your life, you need to have peace settled in your heart and in your mind. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God, and the peace of God will guard your heart and your mind. He's saying this is already granted to you. You're asking for something that already belongs to you, so you simply receive what's already been offered to you by faith. I'm not begging or pleading from God for something that He's already afforded to me. Are you tracking with me? Are you tracking with me? All right. I can't hold on to my anxiety, demanding to be in control all the time and expect the peace of God. I want your peace, but I'm in control. How? I want your peace, but I want to know everything from me. I want to know the whole plan that you have for me. I want to see how everything's going to turn out. I'm not going to hand anything over to you until you show me everything. I think it doesn't work that way. Either I am Lord and you trust me, or I am not Lord and you do not trust me. You have to relinquish control. If I want the peace of God, I have to relinquish control. And as I relinquish control, my wife was sharing the analogy with me yesterday. She was saying, do you know when people are trying to swim, both her and I love to swim in the water. She says, when people are trying to swim and they don't know how to swim, they're fighting with the water. If only they would realize all they have to do is just take a deep breath and rest. then you can simply float over the thing that was going to kill you minutes ago. All I need to do is just simply rest. I need to rest and relinquish that control and allow God to be God. What about provisions? Provisions is a big one. Daily provision for sustenance is something that we are to ask for. Like when he says, give us this day our daily bread. Listen, God, if he takes care of the birds of the air, he says, I will take care of you. When David puts it this way, he says, I have been young and now I am old. I have never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging for bread. I will take care of you. These are verses that I had to grapple with, because I remember times where my wife and I would look through the couch looking for change so that we can put fuel in the car. And it makes you wonder, how can I reconcile these two together? I'm going through the hardest time of my life right now. How can I reconcile these two things together? Man, when we lived in Oregon, we had the hardest time. Newlyweds, it was just a mess. After 2 years of hell. And I'm thinking to myself, God, how do I reconcile these two? But you know one thing? Although we faced these challenges with a newborn baby at the time, he never let us go hungry. Don't ask me how, but we never went hungry. He says, I take care of the birds of the air. I will take care of you. But God, I like to balance my checkbook to the penny. I worked in a bank and I like to balance to the penny. If a penny is missing, I go nuts. And my budget doesn't add up. When I factor the rent and I factor the car and I factor the insurance and I factor, I'm short. But then I'm reminded, you know, the first thing that we did was on top was we took out the tithe first. I said, God, it's going to end up short at the bottom of the list at the end of the month. I'm going to be short for sure, but I'm going to trust you and put you first. And whatever happens, happens. Yalla. I'm going to put you first. I'm going to trust you first. If you're going to bless me with $200 this week, I'm giving you $20. I'm trusting you. My job is not my provision. You are my provider. I am trusting in you. I'm putting my hope in you. You are my strength. And though, yes, sometimes I go nuts saying, I don't know how things are going to work out. Somehow, some way, they do work out, because God is that kind of God. I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging for bread. Somebody say amen. That's the asking. That's the asking. We have the right to ask for things from God, especially the things that he's already afforded to us. If you don't know what they are, please see me after service. I'll be happy to share them with you. Seeking is the next thing. Seeking is a little bit different. It comes in stages here, seeking. Seeking is not seeking more intensely by asking. No. Seeking is seeking the face of God. I'm seeking God himself. I'm not just asking something from him. I'm seeking the Lord. As it says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Because seeking God here is based on love and need, needing God and desiring God, which is my truest need. Because listen, his embrace is more important than his gifts. I'm learning in my journey, my growing process, that his embrace is more important than his gifts. As a child, all I want is the gifts, man. Especially if you have little ones in the house, you know, you open up Christmas gifts. They open the gift and they're off. There's no hug. There's no thank you. They take it and they run. Into the corner they go. Or outside, whatever the case may be. But you realize that, you know what? I want your embrace more than I want your gift. I don't want just something from you, God. I want you yourself. And so we're encouraged to seek God himself. In 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, pray and seek my face. Seek my face. Psalm 105:4, seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face forevermore. Psalm 27:8, when you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, O Lord, I will seek. So I'm not seeking for things. I'm asking for God for provision or whatever the case may be, whether it's spiritual or physical, but I'm seeking, I need you. One thing I have desired, that will I seek. What do you want, David? I want the Lord. I want to behold the beauty of the Lord. That's all I'm looking for. One final verse, Jeremiah 29:13. And you will seek me, and you will find me when you seek me with half of your heart. Three quarters of your heart. 99% of your heart. All. You'll find me when you seek me with all of your heart. And here's where I begin to mature a bit. I no longer just want the gifts, but I want my Father. This is one of the ways that we know that we're beginning to grow in the faith. I'm not just asking for things from God and I'm running. No. I want Him. You know, one of the joys of parenthood as the children begin to grow is when, on occasion, it happens on occasion, they put down their phones. They're not Snapchatting or texting, or they just say, I just want to hang out with you for a while. Oh, the joy. You mean you don't want any money? You don't need the car tonight? You just want to spend time? Wow. That brings me joy. Imagine going into a place of prayer and saying, Father, I don't have any requests today. I just want to spend time with you. I just want to look at your face and say thank you. Because you are good. You're always good. And you don't change. Imagine how our life will go from one level to a completely different level, where I'm not running to God in case of emergencies only, but I'm continually coming to Him. Makes life much, much easier. The third one is knocking. Knocking. And this is done out of pure love without any needs whatsoever. What is knocking? Knocking is the plea on behalf of another. What's that? Knocking is the plea, the request, on behalf of someone else. In verses 5 through 8, the parable, one was knocking because he needed bread himself. Yes? No. A friend came to him. And so he needed to offer something for a friend. And so he's knocking. He's saying, I'm not knocking for me. I'm knocking for him. In Revelation 3:20, Jesus says, Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. Why are you knocking? For your sake, Jesus? No, for yours. I'm knocking on behalf of someone else, on behalf of another. This is what we call intercession. Intercession is one of the most powerful prayers, where I am no longer just praying for me or asking for me, or I'm not even seeking God, which is a beautiful thing, because we, by the way, in our Christian experience, we have all three. We have ask, seek, and knock, and we have all elements of all three of them. But I'm explaining to you the different stages. Beautiful thing in that being able to come before God and saying, I'm not asking for me. I'm not seeking right now. But I am pleading with you on behalf of another. Another is sick. Another is lost. Another is backslidden. Another is hurting. Another is. Whatever the case may be. I am standing in the gap on behalf of another. This is what we call maturity in the faith. Can you imagine one of your children, if you have more than one, can you imagine one of your children approaching you saying, Dad or Mom? And you're like, here it comes. How much? And they say, my brother or sister needs this. Wouldn't that melt your heart? Like, wait, you're coming to me on behalf of them? Weren't you just fighting with them like 10 minutes ago? You guys are beating each other up. But you're asking me for something for a brother or for a sister? Is this not what we call maturity? The church becomes mature when we learn to stand in the gap for one another, for those that are hurting, and saying, God, I'm not asking for me right now. I'm asking for someone else. It's a powerful prayer. And I pray God brings us to the place of being able to do that, to stand in the gap for others. So then the Lord brings it back towards the end of this and says, If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? And so he opens the invitation for us to ask him for our needs. And he says, If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Listen, our greatest need is not what we will eat, not what we will wear, because God will take care of these things. Our greatest need is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Our greatest need personally is to be filled with His Holy Spirit. This is what we need the most in our lives. If I can get the next slide, James. In Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 2, It gives seven descriptions of the Holy Spirit. It calls him the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel, the Spirit of might, the Spirit of knowledge, and the fear of the Lord. And you know you're filled with the Holy Spirit when your character begins to resemble the character of Jesus. What do you mean? What does that look like? Our final slide, and we're closing with this. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and the final one is what? Self-control. That's the character of Jesus. That's the Spirit of Jesus. I know that I'm filled with the Spirit when this begins to happen in my life. There's lots of people who do all kinds of religious activities. I'm not going to name what they are. But they are filled with the Spirit, and to prove that they are filled with the Spirit. But the true test is there. Is there love? Is there joy? Is there peace? Are these attributes there? If they are there, this person truly then is filled with the Spirit of God. If these attributes are there, this person is filled with religion, a learned behavior. And we don't want religion. We don't want to learn behavior. We want to come into true communion with the living God and saying, God, search my heart, because in my heart I really don't have any love. I don't have love for you, and I don't have love for others, because if I had love for you, I would spend time with you. And if I had love for others, I would have mercy and compassion on those other people. I don't really have this kind of love, so I need you to fill me with your Spirit. And somebody says, well, I prayed that a long time ago. You need to pray daily. Because the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. Yes? In Acts chapter 4, they were filled again with the Spirit. In Acts chapter 10, they were filled again with the Spirit. In Acts chapter 19, they were filled again with the Spirit. And the Apostle Paul says, be filled. In other words, be continually filled with the Spirit. It's a daily thing. It's something I need to come before God and say, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Fill me with the attributes and the characteristics of Jesus, because I don't have them in me. And if I had them yesterday, I need to pray for them again today, because surely the flesh wants to step in and I will not be functioning in yesterday's anointing today. I need a fresh touch today. I need a fresh hand of God on my life today. So we have the privilege to come and to ask this. He says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, when you come to ask God to fill you with your Spirit, with His Spirit, He's not going to give you a phony. He's not going to give you a fake. Don't be afraid of what God's going to give you. But I want to be in control. You can't be in control. I want to go change myself and clean myself up first. You can't do it. This is something that comes natural. This is the fruit of something as a result of something. And the amazing thing is that God is willing to give us this free gift if we simply will believe and receive. It sounds too simple. Well, children get it. Children are often filled with the Holy Spirit. And children are used by God all the time, because they simply believe and they receive. You know what my problem is? Maybe it's yours too. We overcomplicate things. But what about? Notice what he said. If you being evil, if you being holy and righteous, and you fast and you pray and you witness and you give and you sacrifice, if you being evil know how to give, how much more will your heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit? Wait, so I am evil and he wants to give, that's why he wants to give me the Holy Spirit, because I'm evil. It's not because I have it together, because I don't have it together. Church, I don't have it together. If I were a gambling man, I would bet you don't have it together either. But we have the privilege to say, Father, I'm asking, I'm seeking, and please teach me to knock on behalf of others. But right now, would you please fill me with your Holy Spirit? But don't we have to turn off the lights and prepare the room? Don't we have to get in the mood? These are all learned religious things that we've seen in churches. I was driving down the 405 freeway, coming from a meeting, freshly saved, saying, Jesus, I'm overwhelmed by your presence. But I want more. And something came over me on the 405 freeway. It wasn't the traffic. I'm in my truck, I'm by myself. Something came over me and just, this heat all over my body. And I went to a friend's house and I preached the gospel to him. And I laid my hands on him. And he says, heat went through my body. What is that? It's the Holy Spirit. What do you have to do? Just hunger and thirst. And ask and believe. Say, fill me. But I'm not righteous. There's so many things wrong in my life. That's why you need the Holy Spirit. Let me go get cleaned up first. No. You do it now. You do it today. And when you begin to see evidence, then you go, thank you for filling me. Continue to fill me. Because tomorrow I won't have tomorrow what I have today. Continue to fill me. Can we pray that together now as a church? Lord, we thank you. We thank you because you know us so well. You know us so much better than we know ourselves. I think I know me. I think I know my tendencies. I think I know my strengths and my weaknesses. I think I know. But the truth is, you know me so much better. You know me so much better. And you spoke to those disciples who were following you. You said, if you being evil. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. If they will humble themselves and turn from their wicked ways, their evil ways, I will hear from heaven and I will heal their land. Lord, we confess to you that we are in dire need of your Holy Spirit, that you would come and fill us. Come and fill us as you desire. Come and fill us until the attributes of Jesus begin to take over, until our character is completely taken over, where love and joy and peace and your power and your presence and your anointing goes with us. It goes home with us. It goes to work with us. It goes during our relaxing time with family and friends. You go with us everywhere. We need you, Lord God. Before my brothers and sisters, I declare, I need you. I need you to fill me with your Holy Spirit. I pray for my brothers and sisters here, Lord, that you would fill us all with your Holy Spirit. We choose to receive and believe that this is your perfect will, that this is a free gift that you're extending to each of us. Oh, we yield to you. We yield to you. We yield to you. And we say, help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. Help us to believe with childlike faith that if we ask for a piece of bread, you will not give us a stone. Or if we ask for a fish, you will not give us a scorpion, but you give us good things. You give us blessings. You give us of yourself, of your attributes. Take a moment, church, and sit before God quietly. Quiet your hearts for Him, just a brief moment.